All right. If everyone wants to start to find some seats. Just as a warning, the last time I prayed before a sermon, about an hour and a half ago, the power almost went out. So, you know, get ready. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today. That even now you would be sending your Holy Spirit into this place, into our lives, into our community, in between us. That you would be here and present. We pray for your power to change. We pray that you would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. In Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers, from a couple years ago, he writes, Erickson and his colleagues then compared amateur pianists with professional pianists. The same pattern emerged. The amateurs never practiced more than about 3 hours a week over the course of their childhood, and by the age of 20, they had totaled 2,000 hours of practice. The professionals, on the other hand, steadily increased their practice time every year until by age 20, they, like the violinist, had reached 10,000 hours. And he goes on, the emerging picture from such studies is that 10,000 hours of practice is required to achieve the level of mastery associated with being a world-class expert in anything. In study after study, of composers, basketball players, fiction writers, ice skaters, concert pianists, chess players, master criminals, and what have you, this number comes up again and again. Of course, this doesn't address why some people get more out of their practice sessions than others do, but no one has yet found a case in which true world-class expertise was accomplished in less time. It seems that it takes the brain this long to assimilate all that it needs to know to achieve true mastery. It's kind of an amazing idea that you can become a kind of a true master at something, and also that it would take about minimum 10,000 hours of practice. On the one hand, there's some hope in that. I mean, you can keep working. I mean, you can do that. You could spend 10,000 hours at something and at least become really, really good at it. On the other hand, it's sort of a discouraging number because 10,000 hours is a lot of time. On the way home at some point, after I was thinking about this week, I was trying to do some just rough math in my head. I've preached a couple hundred sermons, and ballpark, let's say a sermon takes about 15 hours to do. 20 hours is a good sermon. Less than that is, you know, an okay sermon. But so for the purpose of this conversation, we'll say about 15 hours, a couple hundred sermons. I'm not halfway to mastery. That's kind of, I don't know, depressing. Some of you, we have some pilots in our church. 10,000 hours of flying is a lot of time in the air. We have some engineers. 10,000 hours of engineering, not just sitting at your in your office, not just logging time, not just sending emails and being in meetings, but actual doing of engineering, 10,000 hours is a lot. Teachers, 10,000 hours of teaching, not just correcting papers, but actual teaching. That's a lot of time to become really, really good. More importantly, that takes a lot of self-control. That's a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of work. How do you get that kind of self-control? How do you become a person like that? How do you become a person of self-control? And that's what I want us to spend some time with this morning. This week, we come to the end of this final part in our series on growth. 9 weeks ago, we began to talk about the kind of people hopefully we're growing into, the kind of character that we are growing. And to guide us through this, we've been looking at a passage in Galatians where Paul talks about how if you keep in step with the Spirit, if you walk with the Spirit, this fruit should develop, should grow in our lives. And the fruit, I think, becomes a good description of what we hope to become. I'm going to read the full passage today just because we're ending this part of the series. But Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so if you want to become, in essence, a person like this, a person with this kind of fruit, these characteristics in your life, the first step is to keep in step with the Spirit, to spend time with God, to read, to pray, to faithfully live out your faith with Him. And as you do that, you should find your character is changing. You're becoming more like Jesus. You're developing fruit. And throughout the summer, we've been looking at all the different characteristics, trying to figure out how does keeping in step with the Spirit grow this fruit in us. And anyway, this week, we're talking about self-control. Mastering the self. Getting better control over what we say and how we feel and what we do, and even what we think. But we need to remember how this fits in the larger context of this series, because this isn't simply about trying harder. In fact, self-control may have much less to do with being focused and trying harder, and instead may have a lot to do with how we respond to God. Maybe as we spend time with God, God will grow the self-control in us more and more. And if we find ourselves lacking in self-control, maybe that's actually a sign that we're not spending enough time with Him. Maybe it's not just a lack of willpower, but maybe it's a sign that we're not logging enough time with God. Because if this is one of the fruit of the Spirit, it should grow out of that relationship. Self-control should be more evident because of how much time I spend with God. But let's dig into this a little bit further. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. At the end of this next year, kind of springtime, we're going to do 1 Peter. We're going to spend 5 or 6 weeks going through 1 Peter. But today we're going to start with 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter writes this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness, or godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So after a quick introduction, Peter kind of just jumps right in. And the first thing he says is that we have been given everything we need for life and godliness, which is a pretty amazing statement when you think about it for a moment. I mean, because if you were to be asked why you're not more godly, or why you don't live life more fully than you currently do, I would imagine that part of the reason that you would give is that you don't have all that it takes. You're missing something. As I kind of think through the excuses that come to mind, I don't know how. I don't have the right information. I don't have enough something. I don't know enough yet. I'm missing some quality characteristic. I'm missing the time to be more godly. I'm missing something. And that's the reason I can't be more godly. That's why I can't live more. And we think these excuses get us off the hook. With the intention, I will be more godly, of course, when I have whatever I'm missing, when I have the time. But until then, I'm just going to kind of keep living because, and that may not be the best way to live, and frankly, it probably isn't. But one day, then I'll be able to live more godly. Then I'll be able to really live it out. Because at the moment, I don't have everything I need. Except Peter seems to say, you do have everything you need to be godly and to live life fully. Which means it's sort of on us to then actually do it. To live a life of godliness. Because he has given us everything we need to live that life of godliness. But not only has he given us that, he's also given us these very great and precious promises. The promise that we have everlasting life. The promise that we are forgiven. The promise that we have been made new. The promise that we are part of the people of God. The promise that Jesus is our brother and that we are children of God, heirs of Christ, or heirs with Christ. The promise that we are loved. When you stop to think about any one of those for just a moment, they're staggering. That the great God of the universe, the one God, promises those things to you. They really become quickly great and precious. Peter goes on to say that those promises allow us then to participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption caused by evil desires. In other words, there's something about living that out, desiring and enjoying God's promises so much that helps us to not desire all those worldly things that bring corruption so much. But then, kind of in that next section, Peter changes his tone a little bit. After stating all the things that God has done for us, he points out that we aren't just to sit there with those great promises, but that we are to participate with God in what God's doing. It's up to us to then try and live it out. And Peter gives us some pointers in what this should look like. Take your faith. Take whatever faith you have, even the smallest amount of faith, and add to that some goodness. To the goodness, add some knowledge. To the knowledge, add self-control, then perseverance and godliness and kindness and love. You'll note that all of this change that Peter seems to be talking about takes some work. Takes some effort. To grow in faith means you're doing the things of faith. You're spending time with God, you're praying, you're worshiping, you're in a growth group. Sign up later outside. To grow in goodness means you're doing goodness, you're serving people. To grow in knowledge means you're reading, you're studying. It doesn't just happen. All of these things seem to take self-control, and self-control is work. But then when you think about it, that makes sense. Because as we've talked about, we don't become a person of character by accident. No one gets to the end of their life and goes, oh, turns out I was awesome all of my life. You have to set out to be awesome. You can't just end up that way. You can't just be a person of good character by accident. It doesn't happen naturally. It takes work. Character is honed. Character is developed. Character is grown. So you have to be intentional about something as important as character. Peter seems to be saying that we are supposed to work at living into the people that God has already made us to be. And not only that, but living this way will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. It'll keep us from being nearsighted and blind and forgetful. Part of the way that we respond to all that God has done for us is by then living out our faith. And then our living out of that faith keeps us from being ineffective and unproductive. Now here's what I find even more intriguing in all of this. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're keeping in step with the Spirit and spending time with the Spirit, and one of the byproducts of keeping in step with the Spirit is that we become more disciplined, more self-controlled, then it should happen because of him, not just because of us. It makes self-control more a function of our walk with God than merely an exercise in willpower, which brings me some hope. Because if it's just a matter of willpower, that's going to be a problem. Don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake. Sure, I'll have another piece. If it's just a matter of willpower, I'm not good at that. It'll just go the way of so many other New Year's resolutions. But if instead it comes from somewhere deeper inside of us, a change that has already happened inside of us, then there's some hope for real change. In fact, I think some of the challenge with this is simply just recognizing that we are changed. That recognizing that when Jesus came into our lives, however he does that, that we have been made different, new. That we aren't who we were before. And so we need to live into this. That we are now the people of God. And so we should probably act like it. We are the people, as Peter says, that have received a faith as precious as his. We should live that way. We should be the people of God. Though, of course, being the people of God means that we're not doing all this stuff for ourselves. We're doing it for him. I think it's part of the reason why so many New Year's resolutions don't work. They don't stick. Because it's all about us. I'd like to be a little bit, there's a little bit less here or more there, do this or do that. Just for me. But I also want cake. So then it's just a matter of what I want more at the time. And that's why they don't work. But if you aren't doing it for you, if you're doing it for him, it changes things a little. To grow in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control, not for us, but for him, because it reflects on him. If we're the people of God and we act like it, it makes him look good. If we're the people of God and we look like everyone else, it makes him look bad. If he's given us gifts and we just squander them, it makes him look bad. Apparently, Peter is describing how a people like this should live, and it's supposed to be different than everyone else. Supposed to be a little bit more self-control, perseverance, goodness, and godliness. And then Peter gets to that last little section, and he tells his readers to make their calling and election sure, which is an interesting thing to say, because both you being called and you being elected has very little to do with you. It isn't generally caused by you. If someone calls you, it's very rarely something you did, because then it would be just calling yourself, and that's just weird. So if you get called, it's because someone else called you. If you get elected, even if you set out to be elected, you only get one vote. So, I mean, unless you're the only one in the you know, voting, it took other people to get you elected. Something else happened outside you to be called and to be elected. And Peter says, make your calling and electing sure. In other words, he seems to be saying that we should work at doing what we can't work to do. But I think in some ways what he means by that is even though we don't deserve and can't earn that calling and that election, even though we can't cause that calling and election, now that we have been called and elected, we should live it out as if we did deserve it or could earn it. Now that we've been called and elected, strive to live that new reality out in your life. Maybe we can tie this up with an example. And really, this whole passage. To my knowledge, no one here, no one listening online is planning on running for president in the next couple of years of the United States. Anyone? Okay, good. So imagine how surprised you would be to find out on election night, through some weird fluke in write-ins and electoral math, somehow enough people wrote your name in that you won, that you became president. Hail to the but the funny, well, that's pretty funny all by itself, but the real funny part of this is you weren't running, so you weren't really paying all that much attention to you voted maybe in the morning, and then you went home and there's a movie on, and I don't really, you know, you're watching the movie and then you go to bed, and all of a sudden you get a phone call from one of your friends that's like, oh my gosh, turn on the news. Right about the time that you get that phone call, there's a knocking on your door, and it's either the news people or the Secret Service, probably the Secret Service, and they're there knocking on your door because you are suddenly, you're the president. Now, provided that's not just a dream, good dream or nightmare, that's for you to judge, not me. But provided that was real, how would you respond? How would you live once you got to the White House? How would you be different? How would you need to change? How would you need to change your thinking? How would you need to act different? How would you need to change your character? How would you need to persevere more? How would you need more self-control in your life? I imagine most of us would begin to change some things about ourselves now that we're the president. I imagine you'd want to be a good president, so I imagine there'd be a lot of knowledge you'd want to learn. You'd want to learn about our country, you'd want to learn about the world, all the issues that at the moment you can kind of be like, I can watch the news every once in a while, I'm sure there's something important. But you'd want to kind of dig into that stuff. You'd want some more knowledge, obviously. You'd probably want to live a little bit more self-controlled now that you're kind of on the world stage. I don't know, he was joking or not, but he said something kind of funny, but it was either funny, but now we're in DEFCON 2. You'd have to be a little bit more careful about what came out of your mouth all of a sudden. There are microphones and video cameras everywhere. You'd have to live more self-controlled now. In fact, I bet if you were to go through that category of things in verse 5 through 7, you would have to work on a lot of those things because you wouldn't want to be ineffective or unproductive. You wouldn't want to be nearsighted or blind. If you suddenly found yourself to be president, you would probably want to spend a little bit of time working on your faith because you're president now. You'd probably want to spend a little bit of time working on your goodness, your knowledge, your self-control, your persevering, your godliness, your kindness, and your love because you've now been called and elected. You notice you didn't have to necessarily work on that stuff to be called and elected. But once you have been called and elected, you should start working on that stuff. I think that's what Peter's talking about when he's telling us to make our calling and election sure. That we should start to look and act like who we already have become. The Bible, frankly, just says you are a royal priesthood. Peter would add, so act like it. You are children of the King. So live it. You have been chosen by God. And that might have to change some things in you. Maybe what Peter is saying here at the end and throughout this passage is simply that we are to live out our faith now. And that's where the sermon's supposed to end. That was the big finish. So, all done. But I want to take one extra minute. I want to tell you my fear and maybe plant a seed in you. Here's my fear in a series like this. For the past 9-10 weeks or so, we've been going through the 9 different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're like me, you've been surprised by a couple of them. I didn't expect gentleness to go that way. Kindness seemed cooler than I thought it was going to be on the front end. There was a couple of those that you saw that you're like, okay, I could use a little bit more of that. The world could use a little bit more of that. I'd like some of those characteristics in my life. Maybe for you it's 1, 3, 7, and 9. I mean, whatever for you are the ones that like, those ones, I'd take more of that. I mean, if it was offered, I would like more of that in my life. What's more, hopefully, you've also recognized that these kind of would make good characteristics to make up your character. And so because you do want to be a person of good character. And so you really do want more fruit in your life. And getting that fruit isn't all that hard. In fact, it's really easy. You simply need to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. And if you're like me, you try and make that really hard and complex, and I don't know what that means, and how do you keep in step? And is he a fast walker? Does he have a long... we try and make it way more complex than it is, but I think for the majority of us, it's just not that hard. For the majority of us, keeping in step with the Spirit means simply try opening your Bible once a day. Try praying one more time tomorrow than you did today. I don't think it's half as hard as we try and make. Maybe when you hit Mother Teresa status, then it starts getting a little, okay, now I need to figure out whether I'm going to go do this or do that. Then maybe the godliness part gets harder. But I'm not there yet. For me, it really would comes down to, if I'm just praying a little bit more and reading the Bible a little bit more, I'm doing a better job of keeping in step with the Spirit. And I expect that you're probably in a similar spot. I don't think it's that hard. I don't think it's that complex. It may be hard to do, but the reality is we know how to do it. And there's my fear. We know what we want. We know how to grow it in our lives. And yet we won't do anything different this week than we did last week, even though we're hoping for better results. It's like saying, I know how to train for a marathon, therefore I can run a marathon. Or, therefore I have. I mean, that's pretty much the equivalent of running a marathon. I know how to run one, and I know how to train for one. Done. I need to get one of those little stickers, put it on my car. It's in the bag. Now I'm going to go sit on my couch. You actually have to do the training. You actually have to do it. Put one foot in front of the other. And therein lies the seed. The fall is coming sooner than I was expecting. Kids are going to be going back to school pretty soon. They are hoping to learn and change and grow. And to do that, their actions will change. They'll study, they'll learn, they'll work. What about you? What can you do differently this week or this fall? It's going to get a little crazy for some of you with kids and going to school. It's going to get crazy in the next week or two. But what can you do differently this fall that's different than what you did last fall? What can you do different this week than last week? What does that look like? When would you do it? How is it going to work? How are you going to get back on track when you fall back off track? How are you going to keep in step with the Spirit better? I wonder if this is part of the reason why Paul put self-control at the end of the list. Because even though these are Spirit-grown virtues, they're going to have an easier time growing in you if you're helping. The Spirit may grow those things in you automatically. That's up to God. But if we're helping, it seems to grow better. When I'm participating with God in my life, in my spiritual journey, things seem to grow better. It's not to say he can't just grow those things. But sometimes he likes to, you know, get our help in the process. And it might take some self-control. Let's pray. Lord God, I am challenged by your call to self-control. Because we live in a world that doesn't value that very much, that it's rare, that so often we'd rather just do whatever it is we want to do, whatever makes us feel the best. But Lord, you call us to live in a different way, that you have said that we are part of your family, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are the people of God, that we have been forgiven, that we are loved. It's not something that we need to try and earn. Like, eventually you might love us. You love us right now. And how amazing would it be if we started to live that out better? And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to send your Holy Spirit into us that we might be changed. Help us have a hunger to spend time with you, so that we might be changed, so that we might become more self-controlled, so that we might know who you are better and be changed. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who enables us to live a self-controlled life and who was the example of that self-controlled life. And it's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen. Let's now stand and worship.